Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you so much as a church. Appreciate so much your many years of support and prayers and faithfulness. You know, across the land, churches that were started, how many years ago was this one started? What, 75, 100, 85, 95? A lot of churches started 95 years ago are no longer preaching the gospel. I'm glad and very thankful that this one still is. We have one supporting church that's been in existence 250 years, and they're still preaching a strong, clear gospel. That's a rarity because so many have gone astray, whether they be organizations or churches. You think of the YMCA, you think of the Salvation Army. I was in one this afternoon, and I'm thinking, wow, it's a long past what they were to begin with. So many schools have changed, totally unrecognizable. But let me ask you this. Before a church ceases to preach the gospel, it will have lost something when it still preaches the gospel. Keep that thought, keep that idea, and keep thinking of what I'm talking about. Declare his glory among the nations. Psalm 96:3, a great theme. Declare his glory among the nations. That's a command. We are to declare his glory among the nations. It is worth declaring. His glory is glorious. The one thing that I think most people here, if not all, are probably right on board with, we want to declare glory, his glory among the nations. I wonder, though, if you and I, though we might all see the importance of declaring his glory among the nations, and probably most of all, most of us, if not all of us, are working towards that, starting to slip in one area. The intensity might be lost, where we're still declaring it, but less and less with intensity. Now, coming back to the question, you know, before a church stops to preach the gospel, it will have stopped preaching the gospel with boldness first. And so if we, as a people of God, want to keep on giving the baton on to the next generation to preach the gospel, let us make sure that we preach it with boldness, faithfully, and so that the next generation can hear it proclaimed with boldness and see its need, not just to continue preaching the gospel, to preach it with power. On our prayer card from the beginning, I chose, and there's so many verses you could put on a prayer card, I just chose personally to put Paul's main request for himself, Ephesians 6:19 and 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, to declare his glory among the nations, the word declare implies saying it as it is, saying it with declaring it, not suggesting it, not implying it, but declaring it openly. And that's what we are to commanded to do, to be preaching the gospel with boldness. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word tonight, Father, we are a people in need, God, because we have no power in our own selves, Father. We are only but sinners saved by grace for those of us who are. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that is not saved by grace, that you would, by your Spirit, put a spirit of conviction upon them, that they might be pressed by your goodness to repent and trust in Christ. Father, I pray that those of us who have come to you, that we might feed upon your word tonight. I pray that you might help me to exposit your word faithfully, Father. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The meaning of boldness. You know, boldness is not brashness. That's not what the Bible speaks about when it talks about boldness. It's not being in your face and just being brash about it. The same term, boldness, is translated plainness in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. John 11:14, then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. Plainly, boldly. Translated, it's the same Greek word. Openly also is used to translate the Greek word behind the term boldly. Mark 8:31 and 32, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, and that is another story. Freely is another term sometimes that is used to translate the term. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter's preaching. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And so freely, let me say to you, that's boldly. Also confidence, Acts chapter 8, 28, verse 31, where it talks about Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, with all boldness. No man forbidding. So it is not just a brash, it is not a brashness. It is not just being in someone's face, but it is saying it as it is. And when we think of declaring his glory, his glory is worthy to be declared openly, freely, saying it as it is. How do we get this boldness with which we are to speak? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. We see that the disciples had it from being with Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, we know that they could see that they had been with Jesus because they had seen Jesus himself speak and teach, not like the Pharisees, but like having authority, but as one who had authority. Christ said it as it was. Christ said it openly, freely, with confidence, boldly. And these disciples that did not have any kind of ability to speak naturally or from education, wow, they could see that these simple men are saying it as it is, just like the master whom they had followed. They had been with Christ, and we can make application as far as we are concerned that fundamentally we need to have spent time, we have to have been with Christ in salvation. True faith in Christ is the foundation of godly boldness. When we get saved, there is a foundation from which we can be bold because of what Christ has done for us. When Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. When we believe that, well, we know that he is not just the way for us. He is the way. Everyone needs to understand that, and those who don't, they will not get through. He is the way. It is exclusive. When we believe it, we will say it, not just, this is what I believe, this is my personal opinion, this is how I conceive of it. No, that's who Christ is. He is the way. We will say it openly, and we will say it with confidence, because that is who Christ is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. As Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And so when we put our faith in Christ out of a repentant spirit, and are born again of the Spirit of God, we have all the foundation we need to be bold. Christ has saved me. I was lost. Now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. I was lost, but now I'm saved. I was dead in my sins. He's risen me. He died for my sin once and for all. He rose again. Period. That's all there is to say about that. That is the truth. And so there's that source of boldness, having been with Christ in salvation. But also we can make application as far as our need of it in daily walk, just like the disciples spent 3 years with Christ. And learning from him and seeing him teach and seeing the confidence and the truth that he exposited. Psalm 119:25 says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. There's an ongoing need, even as we reflect on the fact that Paul says this in Ephesians 6:19. Now, this is where he asked for prayer for boldness. It's in Ephesians 6, which is a book he wrote much later in his ministry. So he was not only an apostle, not only at this point a very experienced missionary, but he sees his need for people to pray for him still, that he would be bold. Because I believe you can see from the context that he knew that the natural way of things would be to diminish in one's boldness, to diminish in one's intensity, to diminish. I don't know how many of you heat with a wood fire. How many of you have a wood stove and that's what you heat with? I don't see any hands. Am I missing something here? Is there really no one in this room that does not heat with wood? Well, I'm happy for you don't have to heat that much then, but in Quebec, it was much more economical for us to heat with wood. But the only problem is after a few hours, you have to replenish it because it will die down. You can't just stock it at the beginning of the winter and go through May for us in Quebec. you have to replenish it often. And it's the same thing with our walk. We have to spend daily time with Christ and his word, or we will just die down in our intensity. We will die down in our walk. We will die down in our witnessing. We will certainly die down in our boldness in witness. We need that daily time of having been with Christ so that people can see, wow, he's been with Christ. He's not only witnessing, he's bold in his witness. He's not brash, but he's saying it as it is. He's saying it openly. He's saying it freely. He's not just talking like this, holding up and we understood. He's saying it openly. But there's also in Acts chapter 4, we see that it was a fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And those go together. Of course, the Holy Spirit is Christ's, and I'm thinking of it in French, the one who replaced Christ. So not only do we spend time with Christ, but then the Holy Spirit needs to, we need empowering from the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 31. This is after being warned not to preach in Christ's name. And so this is their prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, with all openness, with all freedom, with all confidence, they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It is not something that comes naturally to us. Yes, it is on the foundation of having been with Christ. Salvation, we were saved by Christ, we have what it then takes to be bold, our faith. But then, as we are filled with the Spirit fills us with the power, love, and sound mind, and to give us openness in speech, to say it as it is. You know, we live in a day of connectivity. I guess I have it on my table, but our cell phones, you know, if we're just out of reach, you know, and then we have a spotty connection and every other word, and it's just, let me call you back when I get a better connection. Or what about a tool that just has a little bit of a break in its line? Have you ever worked with a tool like that? And are you like me that instead of taking the time to fix it, you just kind of still wrestle with it and you're trying to get the right connection and it's very frustrating to work with? That is us. When the me, myself, and I gets in the way of what God wants to use us for, and we're not filled with the Holy Ghost in obedience to God's word and doing what he wants and what is pleasing, and not my will but thine be done, and let me be a servant unto what you would have with the discernment and the maturity that you've developed. I want to be your instrument, and I don't want to have problems of connectivity where I interfere. The Holy Spirit can't really use us that well because he wants to use us one way, and we're resistant. We resist them. We want to do our own thing. We're not filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit doesn't mean we're perfect. But on Romans 12:1, when our lives are on the altar saying, God, we want to do what you want to do, and our wills are broken. We are bought with a price, and we want to live for you now. Now the Holy Spirit can start helping us grow in areas and really start using us. So filling of the Spirit doesn't mean we're perfect. But that does mean that we want to really just be a servant and be led and directed and grow and be used of him. What about us? Are there areas in our life that just, you know, we want to serve, but we have conditions attached? Or maybe our level of sensitivity, we've grown so accustomed to things in our life that we're just a little bit, we can't sense the Holy Spirit's promptings because we're just not sensitive to that, because we've let ourselves become desensitized by the things of this world and our own lives. We need, like the disciples, to be concerned with one thing: God, no matter how much they might threaten us, we want to say it as it is. We want to declare your glory. We don't want it to be hidden or anything and misunderstood. We want it to be very clear of people's need to repent and believe and accept what God has done for them in providing everything needed for salvation. We want his glory to be manifest of how glorious a God in creation and how glorious a God in providing and doing everything for salvation. We want that to be known very clearly. Oh God, but we are not able. That's why these disciples are praying it, because they realize their inability. As Paul said, and who is sufficient unto these things? That is what is prompting them by prayer. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we will be prompted to have a real serious prayer time, begging for God's power and enabling. And so you see that they prayed prayer. Again, we come back to prayer. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. That's a prayer. Hear a prayer that they be bold, and then the Holy Spirit filled them, and they spoke with boldness. So the need of prayer, not only is the having been with Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but then the need of prayer. And as we illustrated there with Ephesians chapter 6:19, the prayer for boldness on Paul's part and here on these disciples' part, that grows out of prayer, out of compassion. Matthew chapter 9, you notice the compassion, the deep sensing of people's need around prompted the prayer or the command to pray that the Lord of harvest send out more laborers. Are we moved with compassion? And does that move with compassion lead us to really be in prayer? Oh God, send out more laborers. Send out. We often lack in our day much boldness, and probably if we examined our lives, the measure of with which we lack boldness probably is a reflection of how our prayer lives are pretty shallow. And if we see the connection between prayer and boldness in the Scripture and take stock of our prayer life and then of our boldness life, well, we might realize that there's maybe more connection there, that if our boldness is lacking, perhaps our prayer life is short and shallow as well. You know, our time, well, in our day and age, there's a lot of time, you know, for entertainment, for leisure, for watching sports, and you chose to not watch a very popular activity tonight, so I'm preaching to the choir. But how much time do we spend on our knees? Many years ago, I memorized a poem for college, and it had three stanzas, but I can only remember one. But I'll give you that one, and hopes that one of you maybe know what poem I'm talking about, and will give me the missing two. But because they changed one letter to the purpose of the church, men are seeking scarlet ravens in a vain and tragic search. Steeples pierce the blue of heaven in majestic, massive grace, but they fail to show salvation to man's weak and needy race. And it's all because his people have no gospel tale to tell, for pursuing worldly pleasures, they changed R into an L. Then it gave another stanza ending the same way. They changed R into an L. And then the third verse gives the answer. Now it's play instead of pray. Now it's play instead of pray. Are we really praying with the intensity that these disciples had for God's boldness, God's Spirit, and fill them so that they would speak with all boldness, not with brashness, but with boldness, openly, freely, to say it as it is, to call people, sinners, lost sinners, wretched sinners, to repentance and faith in Christ. What are hindrances to declaring His glory with boldness? There's at least two here that we can find in the Scripture: worldliness. Turn to Genesis 19:14 with me. Genesis 14:19. In the context, it's Lot being warned by the angels that God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and that He wants to spare Lot to come out. And Genesis 19:14, this is what it says: "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Oh, dad-in-law, come on. You chose to live here. You gave us your daughters to marry. You're just a step or two behind us in how we live. And you're telling us that your God is not happy with us. Certainly, there wasn't much boldness, or it didn't strike very boldly because of the choices and the worldly choices he made and the values he had of being as close to the world, but yet not quite part of it as he could. And maybe some of our neighbors and some of our family members might think the same thing without telling us, you know. I hear you, witness, but you seem to have pretty much the same kind of life as I do. Maybe not exactly to the same degree, but I don't see that much difference. There is boldness in speech, openness, but there's also the boldness with a life that is conformed to God's Word, separate, holy, not just for holier-than-thou type, but a genuine godliness that will add to the boldness of a witness, and that will not make it strike like he seemed as one that mocked. A second one would be distraction. Distraction. Now turn with me to John 4. John 4. We might not be as bold as we ought because we just might be distracted. Well, we might be serving God. We might be faithful. We might be trying to stay away from the worldliness that characterized Lot and so many others in our day and age. And we might be wanting to do what's right, but maybe we're just have lost our intensity because we're distracted. And again, it's so easy to do because Psalm 119 says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." If we're not careful to be renewed and to be, keep coming back, because we will tend to be distracted. Look in John chapter 4, verse 31. As he had witnessed and talked to the Samaritan woman, he was tired, he had traveled, his disciples went to get food, but he was on a mission. There's this lady who didn't expect to be spoken to. He has very good reasons to speak to this lady, to expose her sin, to show her himself as the Messiah. She, goes into the town and says, "Come." Meanwhile, then, verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" They couldn't conceive of anything else than, you know, what you put between your teeth and fill the gap there in the belly. "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Verse 34, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto a life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and yet another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors." He had a mission. And though it might be time to rest and eat, the need of the hour was this lady and the people in that village. Did he die of hunger? No. There was time for that. That was not God's will that he die of hunger. He didn't die of deprivation of sleep. Yes, he took care of those needs, but his mind was also always the will of his Father. Is there a need? There's this person. Well, I'll rest later. I'll eat later. I need to address this. He didn't live distracted like his disciples at this point. His disciples, they were just concerned with living. They weren't even distracted with the bad things this world had to offer. They were just distracted with the needs to live. Christ wants us to have that kind of mindset, always thinking, what is God's will for me right now? What would God have me do right now? And be seeing the need and being alert and sensitive. When you go to Walmart, are you thinking, who will I be able to talk to? Of course, you can't go in and give a tract to every single person in Walmart. You'll be booted out. But there is probably a number of people you could probably very naturally do it. If you're thinking, oh, what opportunity might I have? It's a way of thinking. Like Christ had, his way of thinking 24/7 was, what is my Father's will? What have I come to accomplish? My Father's will, and that is to be looking out to the harvest field and the needs. People are perishing. And I think that we know that. We sing about it. Is it just the intensity that we've lacked? Is it the boldness that we're starting to let slip away from us because a certain level of comfort sets in? And in North America, we know what comfort is. And is it wrong to enjoy a good meal? Is it wrong to enjoy a nice, restful time? Is it? No, it's not. But at just at one point, it might become distracting if we're not careful. It might make us soft to the mission that God has given us. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now I know you know that. And I know that. How often you and I lose perspective of that and are distracted. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We know that, but we are so prone to forget that so often. Because, why? Because we're just living. And the me, myself, and I get in the way of what I feel like doing right now. And we're satisfied with the level of service we do because we are serving. It's just we're not serving with the same intensity. You know, a soldier, if he starts worrying about what he feels like doing and taking a break and smelling the roses and looking out and looking at the clouds and looking at the shapes, he wouldn't be any use on the front line. But the soldier is worried about his mission. What was my commander's mission? What was I told to do? It's not about what I feel like doing. It's about what I was given a job to do. He's going to be very useful. That is us 24/7. Now, we have a lot of balls to juggle about being faithful in all areas of life, but if we live with a mission that we are commanded to see ourselves as soldiers, one of the jobs is to boldly proclaim the gospel. And we have this war mentality that this is not the time to relax. This is the time to be thinking, I should be about my Father's business. And to be alert to the harvest field. What are the needs? Oh, who am I going to bump into that's lost? How am I going to have a systematic approach of making sure that everyone in my area hears the gospel? Mark 16:15, we are commanded that every creature hear it. Well, have a plan and continue having a plan to make sure that everyone in your area hears the gospel. That's the mindset we need. We have to be careful of becoming soft. Now, we are to declare his glory. What is God's glory? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you ever dwelt upon that and thought about that in the aspect of what did he give? Who did he give? Did he give something in heaven that didn't care about. No, he gave his most precious. Think of it, the sacrifice aspect of God giving his only son. Think of it now on Christ level. John 12, 23 and 24. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 12, verses 23 through 24. Some wanted to see Jesus. Philip brought him. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." What is his glory? Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." It was his glory to sacrifice his own life so that he would bear much fruit, so that he would not remain alone. In a very theoretical sense, Christ, having become man, if he did not die for us, and if he lived, he would not have deserved to die. He would have been the only human in heaven forever. Very theoretical, because it was impossible he did that because his mission was to die. Understand me. But on a very theoretical level, he would have been the only human in heaven if he did not give his life for us. But he did give his life, and he rose again, and therefore there will be many, many, many humans in heaven, because he, as a seed, died in the ground and did not abide alone. He brought forth much fruit. That was his glory. That is the glory we are to declare openly, freely. Let's tell it as it is, that God in the flesh died for the ungodly. There is nothing flattering in the gospel. That God so loved us who were sinners, and still are, we're saved by grace, but God dying for the wretched, sinful creatures who rebelled against him. There is nothing flattering about it, but it's all glorious that God became flesh to give his life, to sacrifice, to suffer, to be made poor from the rich he was. There is no greater sacrifice, there is no greater glory. We are to declare boldly that the only proper response to such glorious love and such glorious sacrifice of Christ and of God the Father giving his very begotten Son, his only begotten Son, the only proper response that we are to proclaim openly and freely is that people should repent, be sorry of having sinned against such a great God, and turn from their sin and unbelief to believe on Christ. Let us not say it approximately, let us say it openly. It is our duty then also, and our glory too, to sacrificially live in order to be able to declare that openly. Not my will, not our preference, not my ambition, not my anything. To sacrifice our will so that we are a useful tool in his hands to openly declare his glory. Christ was on a mission, as we saw in John 4. His way of thinking was, it's not about me, it's not about what I feel like doing right now, it's about what is God's will for me. And my God's will for me is to be very alert to the mission and the harvest of people and their needs, 24/7. Are we thinking that way? Now, when Christ sacrificed, it was not a sacrifice forever. It was a one permanent sacrifice, but the plan of God was that he be risen again and that he taste glory in all its sense. First suffering, then glory. John chapter 10, verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." God never intended for him to be totally lost forever. That would not have been loving. But that God sent him to give his life with the promise that he would have it back forever in a glorious, lifted, exalted, Name above all names, fashion, that was God's plan. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And you and I are called to the same thing. We are to sacrifice our lives, but not forever. But this is the time of sacrifice. God will give us the rest and the glory and the honor, but it's not for now. Now is the time to sacrifice our lives, trusting Him that He will exalt us in due time, that He will give us the rest in due time. Now is the time to labor. Now is the time to be the warring soldier that is not distracted by the affairs of this life. Let us not rest too soon. It's like this. This world is like a sinking boat. And if you can imagine that in the middle of the ocean, if the boat is sinking, the loving thing to do is not to say, "Oh, sir, you don't look too comfortable. Let me get you a pillow. Let me get you an orange juice. Are you better off now? Oh, I'm so happy." That would not be the loving thing to do. "Sir, the boat's sinking. Here's a life jacket. There's the lifeboat." The loving thing to do, first of all, is to see, "Oh, I need a life jacket," to take it on ourselves. But then once we've put it on, it's not... "Now I've put my life jacket on, I think now I'll get my orange juice and my pillow and relax a bit." Now's not the time to relax a bit. The time to relax a bit is once you're on solid ground. Now's the time to, "Hey, sir, the boat's sinking. Put your life jacket on. Sir, ma'am." That's what this life is all about right now. The boat is sinking. But yet I fear too many of us. Now, of course, if in the illustration, if it lasted long days, yes, we'd have to take time to sleep, we'd have time to eat, but we would only do the minimum of those things so that we can keep getting people in safety. So yes, this life, we do have to sleep, we do have children, we have families, we have a lot of balls to juggle, but we need to keep in mind that we need to do all those things with remembering that now is not the time to rest. We need to rest just enough to keep working as hard as we can. Just like in wartime. Think of wartime, World War II. World War II, America, United States, was in total war mentality. I mean, they didn't spare anything. That didn't mean that no one rested, that no one slept, and that soldiers were on the front line 24-7 for 3 years at a time. No, but it was rationed to maximize the war effort. Just enough rest to make it so that they can keep fighting. Just enough materials to stay at home to keep the economy running so that we can keep the war effort to the maximum to end this war as fast as we can. Total war effort. I don't think you and I are in a war, total war mentality. We're happy to serve. We're serving. And I know this church serves a lot. It has stayed faithful in serving and preaching the gospel. I am just wondering, are we lacking the boldness? Are we lacking the openness? Are we lacking the intensity in prayer, praying that God would give us all boldness and filling us with His Spirit so that with power the gospel can go out and the conviction of the Holy Spirit can be upon people's lives so that our witness will not seem like He seemed like one that mocked, like Lot? Is it the intensity we're lacking? Are we like maybe in Vietnam War where political strings were not permitting to go all out and they just... Yeah, war was going on, but it wasn't all out. Not like World War II. Food for thought, declare His glory, to declare it openly, to be serious about wanting to declare it with all our power, boldly, openly, freely, praying that God would enable us to do that. Let me... share with you the story of the Moravians. The Moravian church today doesn't preach the gospel. It has sadly gone off stray from a long time. I ran into a Moravian church in Suriname, and it was interesting because I had just shared about the life of Count Zinzendorf, who pretty much started the movement of the Moravian brethren. And then up in Quebec, we don't have any Moravian churches, and I don't know if you have any around here. But in Suriname, when I came across the Moravian church, Moravian school, but sadly, it has lost not only the preaching of the gospel, but it has long since left the boldness with which it preached at one time. But back in the day, in 1600, 1700, I don't know if any of you have heard this, but they had a 100-year prayer meeting. What do you mean by that? They relayed themselves. They wanted people to be praying around the clock, so they would relay. And they're relaying so that they would always have, at one time, people praying for them went around the clock. They relayed, and it lasted 100 years. 100 years before it dwindled to and stopped. During those years, the Lord did give them much power. The Lord did give them a moving of the Spirit to look out to the harvest field and to pray that God would enable them, open up doors, give them the boldness and the openness. I'll just share one story of people coming back from one lady talking about the slaves in the Caribbean and wondered how they could ever hear the gospel, because even if a missionary went, they wouldn't be able to have access to the slaves because they're out working and they don't have access to these slaves. What would it take? She said it probably would take someone to make themselves slaves to go and live with them and serve with them. Johann Leonard Dober and David Nitschmann said, oh, we'll go. By God's grace, we'll sell ourselves as slaves so that we can get in to the slave community and preach the gospel. Now, there's conflicting stories about if they actually did become slaves or if the willingness was there and then it wasn't allowed for them to be slaves, but they still got there. But the point is to them, it was not even an issue. What do you mean? Hesitate to go there just because I would have to become slave? That's not a problem, because they need to hear the gospel. That boldness. Now, briefly, the qualification of boldness. 2 Timothy 1:7, it tells us it's not rashness, it's not sheepishness. The Spirit of God fills us with power of love and sound mind. It's not a wet firecracker. Now, one time when I was saying this, because in French there's an expression, you know, a wet firecracker, but I forgot the fire. So here I was talking about a wet cracker, and the people just looked at me, and I couldn't figure out why this wasn't going over very well. It wasn't getting across, but it's not a wet firecracker. Have you ever played as a kid setting firecrackers off? If they're wet, it's really just not very impressive, because the dampness make it lose any bang. Are our lives like a wet firecracker? Just we witness, we serve, but where's the power? Where's the bang? The Holy Spirit fills us with power and of love and a sound mind. But also, it's not a bomb either. James 3:17 says, with moderation, meekness, that qualifies wisdom from on high. So it's not brashness. And then, just very briefly, the qualifications that 1 Thessalonians gives us in chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, where Paul talks about having preached to them with boldness. And it's important for us to realize what the parameters are of this boldness so that we don't just go out and be in people's faces and put our foot in the door if we knock on doors and say, hey, you're not going to say no to me. Let's be careful. And what to be careful for, he gives it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So he mentions, first of all, it wasn't dependent on circumstances, because he says, after we had suffered, even if we have suffered, we're still going to say it as it is. We're going to declare his glory among the nations. We're going to say it as it is. Not out of deceit, not twisting the fact. My wife and I, once we were traveling down south and before we had any children, and And someone gave us a tract, and we really didn't have a, we didn't want to be associated. The tract started saying about this hole that was dug in Russia, so deep that they could hear the cries of people in the earth. And the gospel does not need embellishing. It is power in itself. You don't have to try to make up a story of humanly, physically finding the beginning of hell. We don't have to use such twisting of the facts to try to make it more explosive, nor of uncleanness. And a lot of that goes on of trying to embellish the gospel with the use of making it sensual and the use of the world's music and ways. No, that is not boldness, biblical, godly boldness, not in guile, not trying to find ways that will take people by surprise to get them to hear the gospel. And not that we shouldn't have plans, like they were willing to sell themselves as slaves to go preach the gospel to them. Not that we shouldn't have strategies, but we don't use conniving ways to get people to hear the gospel. Not as pleasing men, whether they be offering their praise or their threats. After we put up some verses on our in our church, I received an email from the local priest in the St. Anne's Basilica. You have very beautiful verses you put on your building. I still said, you know, if only you believed those verses. And we started talking, and he twisted everything. But still, whether it be the praise of man or the threats of man, it's not going to change. We're going to say it as it is. By God's grace, and we need the prayer for God to help us do that. And then no flattery. The evangelical movement more and more feeds man's pride in the way they present the gospel. And it's more and more inclusive and more and more watered-down gospel. You know, I've read in their books, you know, we are lovable because God so loved us. Ah, we need to really realize how lovable we are and how much of esteem we should have of ourselves because God esteemed us worth saving. That's the opposite. God chose to love us despite the fact that we were hateful, Titus 3:3 says. That's not flattering. You know, sometimes when we present the gospel, we might so emphasize that it's not of good works. Well, we have to be careful that in emphasizing it's not a good works, it's not like, well, I know you have made lots of good works, it's just not the way to be saved. That's weak. It's not just not of good works, but any good work is as filthy rag. And any good work that the person is trying to make, actually, it will be against them because they're trying to do it in a way that is totally unacceptable before God. One time I heard this kind of thing, you know, James says it's only by one sin that we become a sinner. So certainly, sir, ma'am, you should be able to realize, did you lie even one time in your life? Well, yeah. Oh, well then see, you need to be saved. Well, wait a minute. James 1 says it only takes one sin to be a sinner, but the point is not that we're little sinners. We're great sinners before God. If it only takes one, how much great sinners are we for having sinned against the great God? Let's be careful with the way we present the gospel, not to make it a flattering thing, but to say it as it is, that yes, God loves them, but that doesn't mean that they're not lovable, but that God loves them. God wants them to just be sorry for their sin and repent from it and turn to Christ. So it's not flattering. We need to be careful to say it as it is, not using any kind of flattery to get the message across. What about you? First of all, are you saved? Have you truly just simply repented of your sin? Realize that the life, as you know it, this world is a sinking boat, and it's going to ruin. It is going to judgment. And you need to you realize that your part in your own judgment, you are guilty, and that God is calling you repentance. Have you repented of your own sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ? Second question is, if you have done that, is your life on the altar? Are you wanting? Are you praying for boldness? Are you witnessing? Are you witnessing with boldness? Is your life a wet firecracker? Or is it filled with the Spirit to be witnessing and witnessing as it is by God's grace being renewed in it and you're praying for it? And as a church, are you really let me just encourage you, witness and pray that you may witness with power, having that mind of Christ, of his harvest, of his will, not being distracted, but really laying down voluntarily things that just don't help. They're not wrong. They just don't help. We have a mission. We have a war to fight for our master. We have people that are on the sinking ship that need not to be more comfortable, and our need is not to be more comfortable. That will come in due time on the mainland. Our need right now is to be busy about the Lord's work and about praying that God send out more laborers and about praying and begging him to fill us with power from his Holy Ghost that we may say it as it is, that we might declare his glory. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that